good to be in the house of the Lord. I really appreciate our musicians, Sister Brittany and Brother Matthew, just steps right up to the plate every time, and just did a fabulous job. Don't you think so? Just a fabulous job. We sure do appreciate your sacrifice, Brother, Sister Brittany. Go ahead and let our musicians be seated if you'd like to. Nothing like being in church, amen? Just going to get my equipment set up here, and I'll be ready in just a moment here. Go through our weekly struggles, and then we finally get to come here. We get to regroup, get refilled, and start all over again, amen? Brother Tony gives his greetings to everybody in the lanes. So they're away on the marriage enrichment. I think it's just a couples retreat. I think maybe what it is. I can't remember exactly what it was. Something to do with couples. So I'm sure they're enjoying their time together. If you have your Bibles, let's go to St. John chapter 8, verse 17 through 25. Oh, I'm sorry. Give me the wrong scripture. I apologize. I scrolled down. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. I was wondering why my wife looked at me like that. So, what are you doing? Yeah, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 10. Just give me just a moment to get there. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit up in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. I ask you to help me to step myself to the side, Lord. Forgive me of anything in my life that, Lord, I don't want anything to hinder this service, Lord. I ask you to take control of every aspect, Lord. Already in just the songs that were sung, Lord, I can see how you're just putting it right together, Lord, as you always do. I ask you to touch every heart that is here this morning, Lord, that they can have an ear to hear this morning, Lord, that the word that will be spoken will not just be my words, but, Lord, it will be you, Lord, a voice within a voice that will speak, Lord, to life on the inside of them. Lord, that quickening power in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. While you're seated, I want to read just a little bit of a quote to kind of build a little bit of foundation. It says, "And I stood there, Los Angeles, at Forest Lawn one day, and my heart jumped. How many's ever been in the Forest Lawn? There is the statue of Moses by Angelo. I believe it's Michelangelo, and it's a perfect statue. All but the right knee, there is a nick about a half inch deep, and the guide I was looking, and he pointed it out to me. He said, Michelangelo had spent a lifetime of trying to make, he was a sculptor, and he was trying to make the image of Moses. But in his mind, he had in his mind that Moses should look what he should look like. He had that in his heart, what Moses should look like, and then he spent his lifetime chisel a little here, rub it, stand back and look at it. Year after year after year, he worked on it. Finally, it was completed, and he stepped back, and he laid his rag on his hammer. He looked at the statue. It was so perfect, the image of Moses, that he had it in his heart till he, and think about this, he said, it was so perfect, the image of Moses that he had in his heart, till he got so beside himself, he grabbed the hammer and struck it and hollered, speak. He called it Michelangelo's masterpiece. That the great something in that sculpture, that vision that he had of Moses, what it ought to be with, was only portraying in type of the great Father God. He had in his heart, before the foundation of the world, a son, because he is a father. But he was still in the genes of this world, and he created a man, and he had put him on free moral agency. But that man fell. But the great sculptor God, who made man from the dust of the earth, he didn't settle for that. He started making man. He made a Noah. He died a drunk. He made a Moses that failed to keep his word. He made prophets that run the time of trouble in the time of trouble. He kept building, molding, until after a while, he wanted a masterpiece to reflect him, his nature, what was in his heart that would say, I'll read that again. And he kept building and molding until after a while, he wanted a masterpiece to reflect him, his nature, what was in his heart, what his son should be. One day down on Jordan, after that masterpiece had been formed and made, there he comes singing down on the wings of a dove and said, this is him. He was so enthused with that masterpiece until he struck him on Calvary that he would die for the rest of us was imperfect. And through the shedding of his blood, he might bring many masterpieces, being a bride to his son. Masterpiece is scarred because the enthusiasm of God to see such a masterpiece, he struck him for us all. See, there he died to perfect we who are imperfect, the masterpiece. Ain't that wonderful? Think of it. I know that was a long reading, but I wanted that to kind of build a foundation. And just to kind of break it down a little bit, this man Moses had a vision in his mind of Moses. Michelangelo did, of Moses. And he built it, and it was so in tune to what he seen in his mind. After so much of a lifetime, he literally got so caught beside himself, he really think that things should talk. And that was literally how consumed he was. And what I want to speak to you this morning is I feel very deeply the Lord had laid this on my heart. If I can get it to you the way he gave it to me, you'll be blessed. A chiseled faith. I'm going to speak on a chiseled faith this morning. So God cares. And sometimes man has to be reminded that God cares about us. Is that right? It was God that went looking for a man. And Adam, he had the blessing of... He had a clear channel with God where Adam could literally fellowship with God lip to ear freely. And Adam, he would understand that what he did, the reason he did that, he did it to save Eve. But Adam forfeited those rights of that channel whenever he stepped down. Is that right? And whenever he did that, we understand why he did that. But Adam immediately did as man still does today. Adam tried to cover himself from his own nakedness. Immediately, he put fig leaves to try to cover himself. And as man does today, he still tries to do that. And man's idea is not going to work. It didn't work for Adam, and it won't work today. There's a provided way for worship. And God showed in the beginning that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. God had a delight in himself to fellowship with man. A lot of times we can have an ideal that God is ready with this hammer to bash you on top of the head every time you make a mistake. But God's not like that. Is that right? God showed in the beginning that without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. And it's hard to fathom how that he would want a desire to fellowship with us. In the building of the temple for worship, God gave specific dimensions. How many knows what I'm talking about? He said the altar must be built in such a way. The candlesticks, they must be built in such a way. It must be so many feet. Everything has to be absolutely precise. And God went in great detail to tell him, in building this temple, this is the way I want this to be done. He said the curtain of holies of holies, it must be built in a certain way. This is the way it has to be. So he couldn't just go out and get rabbit furs or something and build a curtain. In other words, God didn't say, as long as you worship me, it's okay. Now, you talk to many people today, they're going to tell you, a lot of people will tell you, I believe in God. And you go to message churches, they'll say, I believe in God. And, you know, and they so they're going through the forms of worship. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It shows clearly, I remember when I was a first Christian and I first surrendered my life to the Lord, I knew enough about it to see, I could look around, and because I had tried going to different churches and things, and it didn't respond here. But the biggest thing I noticed, you can go to one church here and go to one church here and get completely different teachings. And if you go, at one time, there was literally over 1,000 different denomination churches, and you go look it up now, I wouldn't even know what it would be. It'd be this ridiculous amount of how many churches there are out there. And then when you go to these churches, each one, and if you was to take your pencil and paper and go there and say, "What do you believe?" And you go to all these different churches, you would be in an absolute mess. You would be, if man had to depend upon himself to save himself, he would be in an absolute mess. Because what do? You go to this church with a sincere heart and you go and they're teaching, all you got to do is sign a book and you go to church, of course, pay offerings. That's a big deal here. Pay offerings. You know, they would go here with the honest attempt of saying, "I want to be saved." I remember they had this play. It was called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. I was probably 13 years old, and I lived on my own. I wasn't quite on my own yet. I was 15. I was about 13, so it was just prior to that. I remember God began to deal with my heart and knock on my heart to know Him, but I didn't know how. I went to different churches. I went to one Pentecostal church. I didn't know what it was, Pentecost. I was a 13-year-old boy. And mind you, I walked about 4.5 miles to get there, and it was raining. I got inside. I was very relieved to get some dry. I got inside there. I remember I was sitting probably about where Sister Anna is in that church. That's about where I was located at. I knew enough, somehow on the inside of me, I knew a woman didn't have a place behind a pulpit. I knew that. But here come this woman come walking right up. She was a redheaded woman. It was real short. She held her Bible up, talked like that, and she walked right down the side there. And when I seen her, I just got sick at my stomach. I was like, something's not right about that. I don't know why. I don't know the Bible, but I know that ain't right. This woman got up here and spoke, and she started speaking in tongues, and everybody in the whole building spoke in tongues. And I'm telling you something, I was ready to get out. I was looking down, I was thinking, I don't want to be disrespectful, but I am scared to death. And they were all speaking in tongues, like, oh my goodness. And I had a friend with me by the name of Jerry. He was wanting to be friends with me at the time, and we're both friends, but he wanted to hang out with me. I said, "Well, if you're going to hang out with me, I'm going to church." And he said, "Man, no, this, come on, this is where I'm going." Well, he went with me. We were sitting there, and they all started speaking in tongues. I was looking down, I looked over him, and he's like, "Dude, this is scary." So I said, "Yeah," I said, "but we don't want to leave yet because that's disrespectful." And so she said, "Let's all bow our heads." I said, "Go." We got out of that building as quick as you can imagine. You know, the Scripture talks about that. Paul said, "I would rather that you pray for a gift. I'd rather you do prophecy." Because if you go into a church and everyone's speaking in tongues, that person, unbeliever, will come and say, "Surely these people are mad." Well, I thought they were mad. I left. But see, if they say, if you do a prophecy and come say, "This is going to happen," and it happens, then you'll say, "Wow, surely God is with these people." So I experienced that myself. I knew that there had to be something right. There had to be a genuine truth. And to kind of get back to where I was talking about, right after that, they had a church in Panama. They had a plague on Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. And I still kept feeling that pull. And I went to this play. And I sat in the far back. And in this play, they had several different instances where, so it was like a father and a son.
they were going with the baseball and they were throwing the ball in the air. And they were just like, "Dad, that was a great game, great game." They were all excited. And then all of a sudden, everything goes blank. And you can tell that by the sound that they put that they were in a car. And they were traveling. And they were saying, "That was such a great game, Dad." And all of a sudden, you hear bloody screams. And you hear the tire screech. And you see the car hit at an embankment. And they died. And then you see the light come back on. And the son and the father is coming before judgment. But the son can only come so far with the father. And when he stood before judgment, it was him and God. I remember I sat in the back, I looked at that, and I said, "God, that's the way it's going to be. One day I'm going to stand before you, and I'm going to be judged." And that boy, he looked back at his daddy. He said, "But Daddy took me to the ball games. Daddy took me all this. I'm friends with my daddy." Daddy didn't lead him to the Lord. Daddy took him to all the ball games. He could tell you all the players. But at that day of judgment, that boy had to face judgment. And his daddy had to watch. And I remember that service. I said, "God, I don't want to stand judgment. I want to come to you." And there were several different things that happened in the play. And I wanted to give my heart to the Lord. I said, "Lord, I want to be saved." And I remember I went to the front and I said, "I want to give my heart to the Lord. How do I do it?" And they said, "Well, what we want you to do," they said, "just put your name. Put your name, sir." And I wrote down their name. He says, "We're going to call you." He said, "Someone's going to contact you." He said, "So, but thank you for coming tonight. We sure do appreciate it." No one ever called me. No one ever come looking for me. I signed my name on a book. And after that, my life went even more chaos. And that's the rest of its history. But I come with the intentions of giving my heart to the Lord. And the only thing they could say is, "Philip, put your name on this book, and someone will contact you." If man had to depend upon himself and his ability and what we can do and what they have done out there to be saved, he's going to be in trouble. The prophecy come by the will of God to achieve the purpose of God. And what I want to just bring here is to elaborate on just a moment is the scripture is not for private interpretation. If you go to all the different churches, they will, as I was saying, they'll say, "This is what we believe, this is what we believe, this is what we believe." And you talk to somebody about what the Word of God says, they'll say, "But this is the way I believe. I serve God in my own way." How many people have ever heard that? "I serve God in my own way. I have my own way of worship. This is the way I do. I don't think I have to go to church. This is my own. I serve God in my own way." But the scripture says, prophecy of this scripture is not for private interpretation. How can God be a just God if he doesn't have the correct way? And that's like in a ball game. If you ever go to a ball game, a baseball game, I like playing in the backyard, but I never have enjoyed going to a game and just watching them. I've never enjoyed it. Nothing against it. It doesn't do anything for me. But the part that I did see is whenever that guy would sit there with the bat and he'd get ready to swing, these people would say, "That's a strike, that's a strike." And these people said, "No, that was a ball, that was a ball." And it was chaos. Everyone had their own opinion of what that was. Some said strike, some said ball, or sometimes they would hit it, and he would maybe go right along the line, and someone would say, that's a foul ball. And people said, "No, that was in." Everybody had an opinion. But there was one man that was on that field that had the absolute authority, and that was the umpire. And it don't matter how much they can say, it don't matter how many years they have gone to ball games. They can be 60 years old and gone to ball games their whole life, teething on the pews at a baseball field. Whatever that umpire said, that's what it was. If he threw it and that umpire said strike, it was a strike. It don't matter what they say they think. It don't matter what their opinion is. And guys, I believe that's the exact same with God. Amen. We can say, "This is what I believe. This is how I worship God. These are the things I do." But God has got to have an absolute. And that absolute overdoes anything, and that is the Word of God. That's where we must take what we believe back to the Bible. And that's where I want you to remember this as we progress this. The prophecy come by the will of God
to achieve the purpose God intended. In this physical realm, it takes a man with vision to see a certain location that perhaps looks silly to build an establishment. Perhaps it's a dead part of town, so to speak, but because of his vision or foresight, he knows the freeway is going to be built, driving right to this building site. And by vision, he knows the location he needs to build. So look, I want you to imagine, I want you to grasp the picture I'm trying to paint for you this morning. There's a dead part of the town, there's a dead place, there's nothing happening here. Just imagine it, we're towards going towards Barling and Lavaca is right now. At one time, it was absolutely dead, there were simple houses. But by vision, there was a man that knew, I'm going to put these houses right here because I know by foresight, by vision, this is going to be a blown up place before too long. Maybe not overnight, but in the next 15, 20 years, this is going to be a blown up area, and this is where all the happening is going to happen. It takes a man with vision. And because he's got a vision and he's got foresight of what he's looking at, he's going to build off of that because he has a will, he has a purpose. This is a natural realm. By vision, he knows the location he needs to build, and location is of utter importance. It doesn't matter how detailed his establishment is, it must be in the right location at the right time. He could build the fanciest hotel you've ever seen, but if it's in the wrong location, it ain't going to work. It's not going to produce. So it's not just being so specifically on the establishment, but it's got to be the right location. And it's got to be at the right time. Rebecca had to be at the right place at the right time when she met Eliezer. No matter how detailed Moses could have built the ark, it wouldn't have worked for him. Because location is as important as well as time. In the days of Noah, he could build the ark to the T of what God said according to the Bible. I want you to grasp what I'm showing here. Noah built the ark to the T of what God showed him, and it worked. Because it was the right message, the right faith, at the right time. Moses was confronted something with a little bit later. And it was a prophet on the scene. There was a judgment, so to speak, coming on the earth. Remember, there was judgment coming on the earth. Noah had a message. And his message is what saved God's people. It worked. It was the right message at the right time. Later on down, and whenever the children of Israel were in bondage, there's judgment going to come. God can't send judgment unless he brings a prophet. There was a message, but he could not use Noah's message. He could have took Noah's message and built that ark exactly the way Noah built it. He could have put great effort, a lot of sweat, a lot of tears, a lot of sincerity. It would not work. Because it has to be the right faith, has to be the right message at the right time. The businessman could leave the establishment, he could have the establishment built to perfection, but if it's at the wrong time, it won't work. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 11. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that have no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine, milk, without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment, and I want to elaborate on something. He's talking about he that's thirsty, he that's hungry, come to me and eat, because I'm not going to charge you. It's free. But what I'm going to give you is free. You're not going to have to pay for it. God will put a holy thirst inside us. God will put a holy desire in you. Just as I was talking as a young boy, I had a holy thirst for God, and I tried to go to churches. Guess what? I went to churches. I didn't go to a bar room at first. I went to churches with the best intentions, with the best motivation inside me. I wanted to know God. I was thirsty, and it's without money, it's without price. And whenever I went there, I left thirsty.
because I went to the wrong place. I went at the wrong time. He says, he that's thirsty, he that's hungry, let him come. And he says, and your labor for that which satisfieth not, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. You know, man has a tendency, I'm going to show you how the devil work with your sight. He'll tell you. He'll fight at you. Listen to me, young people. He'll fight you. He'll say, just come look at it one time. Just see it one time. Look at it this one time. You'll have a temptation to look at it. You'll have a temptation to look at it, to listen to that worldly song. One time. Look into it just a little bit. But guess what? Your eyes will never be full. Your ears will never be full. And I'll show you right from the scriptures. And I didn't give this to Vicki to put on here, but it's in Ecclesiastes 1:8. It says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eyes is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And the devil will tell you, look at it, and this is me. This is what I wrote. The devil will tell you to just look at it, and you'll feel better. But you'll never get full. Just listen to this song one time, and you'll be full. And it'll leave you hungry every time. I had a hole on the inside of me that I was trying to fill. And I started out trying to go to church. I started out going with the right, but it left that emptiness. I was still just as empty as I was. And when you have a natural thirst, God-given thirst that we just read, God will put a holy thirst in us to worship. God will put a holy thirst in us to worship God, to sing to God, to worship God. And that devil, all he'll do is pervert what God gave you. What is adultery? The right thing perverted. What is a lie? The truth perverted. What is a murder? You go right down the list. All it is the right thing perverted. And that's what the devil will do. He will try to fill that hunger, that thirst on the inside of you. And it's easy to point it all out there, but I want to bring it right in your living room for yourself. That applies to you. In the message, in what we have right now, God will put a thirst in you. And we know what they can do out there that's going to feel that's wrong. But what can we be feeling in our life, in our experience? God puts a thirst in us. What can I be putting in there as a substitute that's not getting what I need? When a mother's pregnant, she'll be thirsty for something. She'll hunger for pickles and peanut butter. She has no idea why. Nobody can explain it. She'll hunger for dirt. I know women that would hunger for dirt. They would go out there and get dirt, put it in a bowl, and they would turn the lights out so nobody could see, and they would eat dirt. It's the honest truth. I know of a woman personally that would crave chicken bones. And she literally called. She heard that we were having chicken, and she said, I got something I need to ask you. She said, I know it's going to sound silly. She said, do you have any of the chicken bones left over? I'm thinking, a dog. Sure, absolutely, I do. She said, can I have them? I said, absolutely. I take them to her, and I'm not going to tell her name, but I took them to her and delivered them, and I went back to my grandma's house for something. She said, oh, can you take these to, I almost said her name, but I won't say her name. Can you take this to this person? And I said, I will take that to this person. And so I go there, and I'm expecting to see the dogs just devouring these chicken bones. Well, I get to the door, and the blinds are open. And the lights are out, but I can see well enough to see she's sitting at the table, and she's eating my chicken bones. And I was like, kind of reluctant. Do I want to enter the door? Do I want to knock this door or not? And she come up, and she knew she was busted. She was like a deer caught in the headlights. She walked out and she said, I know what that probably looked like. It was. Okay, I'll admit it was. she said, I can't help it. But what I'm trying to say is there was something on the inside of her that was a thirst. And for there to be a thirst right here for something, there has to be something to meet that. There's a reason she has that thirst. In our spiritual experience, you will have a thirst that God will put inside you. And if you will supply the right thing to fill that thirst, your need will be met and you will progress in life. But if you substitute that for something else, you're not going to meet the need. And you're going to suffer from it, and the life inside you is going to suffer from it. So that means our experience can suffer whenever God puts a holy thirst in us for something. We need to make sure we're filling it with the right something. Does that make sense? The Lord, I believe the Lord has put a holy thirst in us in the message. We want to put this in our living room where we can follow God. Say, God, I want to gain in my experience where I need to be in this hour. Because I want to be in the right location, the right time, looking at the blueprint of the message. I want to say, yes, yes, I'm looking like the blueprint of the message. Amen?
Yeah.
So that means if for me to do that, I can't have Noah's blueprint. I've got to have my blueprint for my hour. I've got to do that. And we're going to try to get into this where you can look at the blueprint and you look at yourself. I'm sure there's a way I can fix this thing where it's locking me out, but I don't know how to do it. So we won't. Okay. So let's go ahead and go to verse 3 now. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. I want you to examine this scripture we're reading. I want you to devour everything that we're reading. Okay? So don't just go over it. Catch what he's saying. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. So nations that don't know you, they're going to run to you. And for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, now grasp what he's saying. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and make it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So in other words, God is going to put the thirst inside the people. He's going to put the holy thirst inside you. He's going to put the word out there to meet the need. And God's saying, my word will not return unto me void. It's going to accomplish what I want it to accomplish. So what you want to keep in mind is God has a will. And God performs his will by giving his word. By foresight, God knows. He knows the nations will run to Israel because God glorified her. God had already planned for nations to run to her. It was going to happen. And the devil could try to do anything he can to stop the shining of her light, but God has already glorified her. This is a scripture I didn't give her. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31. It says, and we know that all things work together for the good for them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And them he called, he also justified. And to whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be with us, who could be? If God be for us, who could be against us? So God told Israel, all nations are going to run against, are going to come unto you. He's telling them, this is going to happen. Because God had already said it. And as we read the scripture, God has already justified us. God has already glorified us. So it don't matter what the devil can do to us to make us think we wrecked the plan, God's word is going to be fulfilled. So that means my victory isn't going to lie in what I can do. My victory is going to lie that God already said, I'm going to glorify you. you are going to shine. You're going to do what you need to do.
God positioned each of the stars in the sky to produce a specific amount of light. I was at a stoplight the other day, and the Lord gave me this. I mean, absolutely fresh. I hope you can grab it, get as excited about it as I do. God positioned each of the stars in the sky to produce a specific amount of light. And when an artist is painting a picture, he will draw certain landscapes, and he knows what he needs to do to bring out the details. And he may have to get more aggressive with the brush to get the specific color out of a shape that he's looking for. And the artist in this picture, he's in control. Who's in control? The artist. I used to listen to this, watch this man by the name of Bob Ross, I want to say his name was. He had the afro. I love that guy. He would paint this picture and stuff, and he would say, he'd say, look here, and I'd see the mountains, and I'd look at it. I was like, my goodness, that's just awesome looking at it. And he'd say, what we need here, we need some pretty trees. Pretty trees. He'd start doing pretty trees, and all of a sudden, he'd take a smear, and he'd put a wipe right across that, and I'd like, oh my goodness, you destroyed the picture, Mr. Ross. I realize I'm 10 years old, and you've been doing this your whole life, but you have destroyed the picture. But, you know, he would put this smear across that, and all of a sudden, he would grab some other object brushes, and he'd get the different paint, and he'd say, now you're going to have to get a little bit more aggressive with this to get a good, firm wipe on the head, wipe, and he'd do that little. Brrr. How many know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I used to love that noise. It'd go. Brrr, brrr, brrr. And he'd say, now you're going to have to get aggressive with this. And he'd take that, and he would push real hard. He knew what he needed to do to get the potential out of that painting. To us, we can look at it, it's just a painting, it's just a canvas. But because of his intelligence and his foresight, his knowledge, he knows what he needs to do to get that tree to shine the way it needs to shine. Well, I love that. The artist is in control, and each star has a specific amount of light that God has decided it will shine. A certain star may say to himself, I'm not going to shine. Rebelliously, he can say, I'm not going to live this message. Or it could feel like a failure compared to all the other stars. And many times, I think that's how we feel at times. But God will cause to happen what needs to happen for it to shine. Sometimes it will take getting the star out of its comfort zone for it to start producing what it needs to. Some internal combustion will start to take place in that old star. And remember, it's what's already in the star that's going to make it shine. And all of a sudden, this star starts to have a little bit of heartburn. You got this star out there, and we're talking about the stars in the sky. Let's keep it in perspective. This star can look at the others around him, one of them, and say, you know what, I'm not going to live this mess. I'm not going to. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. You can say that all you want to. Guess what? You've got heartburn coming. Spiritual heartburn. And you can have another star. He's out there. He can look at all the other stars around him and see their successes. And he looks over and says, look how bright their life is. Look how much of a life of impact this person is. This person is. Their music is so eloquent. Their preaching is so great. They get open doors. They have to schedule to put them in. I have to wait a year to get a call. Sometimes you can feel that way. In yourself, you can feel in yourself. And one you can say rebellious. Others say, Lord, I just can't do it. But guess what? God says you will produce the amount of light that he has already said you're going to produce. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it takes getting that star out of its comfort zone. Sometimes it takes us getting out of our comfort zone, and God will put pressure. And once you start getting that pressure in your life, you're no longer up here feeling yourself. You feel humble. You feel beat down. And that's when God can really use you. Mm-hmm. And remember, it's what's already within the star that's going to make it shine. So he'll start to have some spiritual heartburn. And sometimes we'll have spiritual heartburn. We'll feel a pressure on the inside of us, a deep call to the deep. We'll feel a pull inside of us for more of God. Moses felt the pull and took a step toward God in his own ability, and he failed. Like the star not feeling like shining, Moses got discouraged and he went to the backside of the desert. He felt like he failed God, like we do many times. But it took Moses going through the backside of the desert experience to meet the great star. It took Moses getting to his low spot in life for God to pick him up. God humbled Moses. Now I want you to think about this, because we're going to keep, this is the chiseled faith, is the message. Moses' faith was in his own ability. His faith was man-made and not by the will of God. It's like a well on one side of the mountain. And what I want to explain this is, Brother Brown talked about this. He said, let's say you've got this big well on this side of the mountain, and you've got the desert over here that's thirsting for water. He says, you can actually stand there and you can shout, speak in tongues, scream, great water, go over here to this desert. He said, you could shout, scream, speak in tongues, do everything you want to, it ain't going to move. They got this light inside here with the light switch off, the lights out. I could dance in the spirit, I could sing, I could shout, I could jump up, click my heels together, I could say, great light, come on. The light will be off. But if I can just use according to the laws of gravity, I could cause the water from that place in the mountain, I could use the law, working according to the laws of gravity, I could get that water channeled and cause it to go right to the desert where I needed to go. And by using the laws of electricity, I don't have to scream, I don't have to shout, I can simply walk over there and flip a switch, and the light will come on. And Brother Branham, and there was meetings, I used to listen to the prayer meetings so many times. There'd be people that would be, they'd just go through it in very form. And he'd have certain women, and you could tell if they didn't receive their healing, because he'd say, Lord, bless you. And once before that, he'd say, go receive, you've received your healing in the name of Jesus. You've received your healing in the name of Jesus. And then he'd say, God bless you. And there'd be a woman there, and he'd be trying to pray for her, and she'd keep trying to speak in tongues, kind of shout. And he'd say, sister, just calm down. And he'd try to just trade with her, and she just kept speaking in tongues. He'd say, the prophet's right there. Stop trying to hype something up. Just simply believe what I'm trying to do for you. But she kept speaking in tongues. They finally said, God, the Lord bless you. And she walked away. Because she had best intentions. She wanted to be healed. But she wasn't working according to the laws. And so, God, I think that's so many times with us, we can beat our head against the wall trying to get a result, but we're not doing it the right way. If you work according to the laws, you'll get the result. Healing is a perfect example. That Lord has been so good to me to see healing take place in my life. And people have come to me with the same situation and can't get healing for it. And Lord knows my integrity in my heart. I do not say that in a way to put myself in elevation. I do not do that at all. The Lord knows the truth. It's not because I'm some kind of a super faith. It's because I just do it according to the laws. Sister Pansy is a perfect example. Healing, so many healings take place. It's because you're working according to the laws. Okay? It took Moses getting to his low spot in life for God to pick him up. God humbled Moses to the point of pulling his shoes off on the mountain. We can think I'm only going to shine this bright because I'm not as good a star as the others. But we will produce the light God had already decided that we'll shine. If you feel like you failed God, repent and ask God to forgive you. I can't tell you that loud enough. I want to say that very loud. I want everyone to listen to what I'm saying. This is how simple it is. If you're feeling like you're defeated and you've got something over you that's hindering you, I'm going to say it just as clear as I can be. It's as simple as can be. Repent. And say, God, I did it. I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to try to. I did it. Lord, forgive me. I'm telling you, if Christians would do that, you would see so much more success in the church. If they'd simply repent. That's the thing, friends, more than anything we need to do. If you feel like something's hindering you, that devil will hold his thumb over you constantly to remind you, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. In your sleep, you did this. You'll wake up in the middle of the night, you did this. While you're at school, you did this. You know what you did was wrong. You knew what you did. You deliberately disobeyed God. You don't even deserve life anymore. The devil will pound you, pound you, pound you, pound you, beat you down. All you've got to do is repent. Say, God, forgive me. I did it. Did you feel that peace come by when I just said that? That's all you've got to do. Simply repent. Say, God, forgive me. I did it. And to repent means you turn away from that thing and you don't do it again. That means if my sin was holding on to this, and I can say, Lord, forgive me, and I keep holding on to it, I didn't repent. To truly repent means I'm going to let it go. I say, God, forgive me, I did it. Forgive me, Lord. I turn my back on that thing and I'll walk away from it. And that's what you've got to do. And a genuine repentance is when you say, God, forgive me. Something on the inside of me, you're so remorseful. God, I never even want to look at that thing again.
I don't ever want to put myself in that situation again. A true repentance, hey, God, forgive me. And you turn away from that thing. And there's a shameful thing that you've ever even done that. That is repentance, friends. And that's what the church needs more so today than ever. It's a genuine repentance. Hey, you want to hear God speak to you? How many wants God to speak to you on a daily basis? That's where it's at, because that's one of the biggest things. I'm not a plumber, but I know enough about plumbing to know this. You get something stopped in the pipe, water ain't going to come out. You might get some of it out, but you ain't going to get all of it. Is that right, brother? I got a licensed plumber that's agreed with me. He says, that's right, Brother Daniel. If you get something clogged in the pipe, water ain't going to flow in it like it should. I'm telling you what, our spiritual pipe with the Lord, if you get it stopped up, yeah, you might get a little bit of life, a little bit of water. But I don't want just a little bit of water. I want the full gusher. I want the full amount of capacity of God's life in me that I possibly can. And I'll tell you what, that's the way the devil is clogging the pipes, is unrepented sins. It's whenever you know it's wrong. You say, how do I know it's wrong? Because whenever, I'll tell you a perfect example. If my sin was having this plant right here, and all of a sudden somebody I highly respect comes in front of me, I'll stand in front of it, I'll guard that thing. Now, any other time, I don't care, it's there, it's fine. But let somebody that I really respect come. I'll try to hide it. I remember my boy Elijah, one time he sure did embarrass me one time. I can laugh at it now. We were struggling ends to meet, okay? I needed clothes in a bad way. And I had a pair of jeans. I had some family, people from the church going to come. And I was rushing around trying to get things done. And I can't remember what I was doing. I was picking something up or something, and I put a rip in my pants. And I said, I put a rip in my pants, goodness. And he said, oh, Daddy, he was a little bitty guy. He said, Daddy, you got a rip in your pants. I said, yeah, no, it's okay, because they're fixing to be here. Don't worry about it. I just didn't have any other pants, only one I had. And the people come over, and of course, all I can think about is this hole in my pants, on the side of my pants. It's just like right here. And that's all I can think about. I know this pants here. And the whole time we're having a conversation, I can't even fellowship because I know I've got a hole in the side of my pants right now. I'm constantly thinking about it. And then all of a sudden, he says, my daddy ripped his pants. He ripped his pants right there. My daddy ripped his pants. I'm like, and you know, I knew it was there. He knew it was there. I didn't want them to know it was there. You want to know if you got something in your life that's wrong? You'll feel what? Every time someone you highly respect will come to your house, you will feel so naked right there. You will feel naked. You're like, ah. And you'll think of reasons to cover it. In the same way that Adam put the fig leaves on, you'll try to cover it. This is the reason I have this. This is the reason I do this. This is the reason I do this. Because this is why. You're just putting coverings on it. You feel naked. You know it. Be honest with yourself. Amen? So you examine yourself there. Say, Lord, do I have something in me that I feel naked that I'm trying to cover with a man's covering? Amen. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the Lord will preach you the loudest sermon through your kids. I couldn't get him to be quiet for nothing. He just kept telling him, Daddy's got a hole in his pants. Moses probably felt like he blew it when he was in the desert. He would think about how he was on the right hand of Pharaoh. If only I would have done this, if only I'd have done that, and I'm sure he wallowed in his self-pity for a while. And God let him do it for a while, and there come a time when God said, all right, that's enough. Come meet me. Moses thought he blew it, but his greatest shining light was right before him. Imagine him sitting on the backside of the desert thinking, I was the right hand of Pharaoh, I could have done this, and we could have defeated him. I could have done that. He wallowed in it. This is what Brother Branham said. He said, there's probably many men sitting here tonight that if he'd just done what God told him long ago, he'd be preaching the gospel somewhere. Do something. Don't just stand still. Get out. If you're not a preacher, testify. Do something somewhere. Don't stand still. If you're washing the dishes, why? Testify to the neighbor. Get out and pass tracts. Do something. Don't stand still. What is in your hand? Get doing something. Whatever is at your hand, use it. And I can see Moses as he was going along herding some sheep one morning, probably thinking about the days. He was about 80 years old then.
Some people say, well, I'm too old. Moses wasn't when he was 80. So he'd been 40 years Godchild trained from back there on the backside of the desert, and then getting him ready, preparing him for the service of the Lord. And then there was a burning bush, and Moses stepped up to the burning bush to look at it. I don't believe to criticize it. It was a lot of fire, a burning and carrying on. So he thought he would walk aside to see why it wasn't consumed. And while he was walking up close to it, the Lord said, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. What if Moses had said, well, I'll just take off my hat. Lord, that'll be just as good. But God didn't tell him his hat. He said his shoes. I believe we must do what the Scripture says do. No matter how hard it seems, how indifferent from our teaching, we've got to do what God said do. He said shoes, and he means shoes. You say amen. He says you need to humble yourself. I believe when we come to church, we should wear the absolute best we have. We should dress, because I'm going to say something. If you were going to go to court, and you were going to stand before a judge, and you knew the wages of what was going to take place, this man has the authority to put me in jail, or he can set me free. You going to just roll out of bed and not comb your hair and just come to church? No, you're going to, because there's going to be a reverence for that judge. You're going to wear your best. You're going to dress your hair the best. You're going to respect the Lord. Because it's out of respect. Respect the judge. Respect the Lord. I believe in church we should be reverent. Reverence is another thing the Lord has really in my heart that we need to go back to, friends, is reverence before the Lord. Well, we can reverence him. If there was a dove sitting here in the middle of the floor and he was eating, if I was to run up really quickly, what do you think is going to happen? Them doves going to fly off? Because they are a humble, meek spirit. And that's why I don't think in a home or in our lifestyle, we should have a bunch of aggression all the time. Because you do that, the Holy Spirit can't be there. It has to be a peaceful spirit. He's a peaceful bird. He has to have a peaceful habitation to live in. So ask yourself, you know, and I have examined myself. I said, Lord, help me. Help me with myself, because I have to live with myself every day. My worst enemy is not my wife. It's not my kid. It's me. When you look in the mirror, that's the guy you got to struggle with. How many times that you'll say or do something in such a way that you say, Lord, forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. Hello? But you know what? When those times, what do? Repent. Lord, forgive me. I said that in a way. I acted in such a way. I didn't do it. But what the devil will do is get you to brush it off. He'll say, just brush it off. They know how you are. No, that's not how you do it. You repent. You say, God, forgive me. I'm gonna tell myself on something. I'll do best before you. I'll be transparent with you at any time. Here the other day, I was stressful. And it was because I've got to get these cars out. My feet hurt so bad I couldn't hardly stand it. My legs hurt so bad I couldn't stand it. My back hurt. I mean, I just didn't feel like going to work. I honestly talked to people every day. They're rude to you. No matter how gentle you can be, they're just rude. People are rude today. You know, you walk up to them, they're just hateful. I'm hateful to you. Do that time after time after time and time again. You know what? Guess what? For too long, you don't want to talk to anybody. Honestly, you don't. You just like, you know what? I don't want to talk to anybody. Because every time I go talk to them, they're rude to me. And I can be as humble as I can be. I can say, I will get you the available savings. And it's like, you're just a liar. You're just a preacher. All right, preacher. Car something. And people will be rude with you, and my wife was trying to talk to me about something, and I said, I don't want to talk right now. I just want to go to work. And my shirt, I couldn't get my shirt ironed just right, and it just, nothing was working right. And my hot water tank had just gone out, so I get a new gas hot water tank put in. Well, guess what? Now my gas lines are clogged up in the house, so now I still don't have gas. And then, so I get it swapped out. I get the new tank in there, and now my electric's gone out. You have got to be kidding me. And then she says, I've got bad news. The dishwasher's gone out. I said, you have got to be kidding me. The hot water tank goes out. I'm taking cold showers. So I do the sacrifice. I get the water tank, the gas water tank. Your gas line's clogged. So I get a new gas. I swap over to gas. No problem. Problem solved. Your electric's out. I just like one thing after another, and my bull meter was up here. You know, it was just like stress. And I was trying to iron my shirt, and I said, let me iron it. Let me just get to work, you know. And I don't think I was mean to her, but I didn't feel right in myself. And I'm just going to confess with you. It's always truth. I said, I'll just do it myself. And I ironed the shirt, and I felt so grieved. I got inside my truck, and I was driving, and I said, Lord, I did not mean to say it like that. It's not her fault. It's not anyone's fault. It just, things happen. It's just stressful.
And I said, Lord, forgive me. I just ask you to forgive me. And something told me on the inside that says, you need to repent to her. And so I called her up and I told her, I'm sorry. I did not mean to take that out on you. It's not your fault. It's just stress. I'm under a lot of stress right now. I apologize. And you know what? The peace of the Lord come. And he mended that thing and brought us even closer than we would have been if that would have never happened. But what the devil would cause you to do is try to just brush it off. It don't matter. They know how you are. And when you do that, for too long, you'll put calluses between one another and you won't be unified like you used to be. We need to repent before the Lord and make those things right. And I'm almost done. I won't be too much longer, but I've got a couple things. I want you to grasp everything that the Lord gave me to give to you. There is a provided way to worship. I'm talking about after Moses. God told Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. He said, there is a provided way to worship. And many times, man hinders himself by disobedience. God told Saul through the prophet, you kill everything with that breath. Or kill everything with breath. And Saul, he had best intentions. God said, you kill everything with breath. Saul, rather than killing everything with breath, he kept some alive. He kept little ones, the little children. He kept the little lambs for the sacrifices. He had best intentions. And here come the prophet before him. And Saul has got this big smile on his face because he got the victory. And he's just so happy. I can imagine he's probably leading one of the lambs by it with his hand. Walking up and sees the prophet and he's thinking, oh, here comes the prophet. He's going to be so excited about what I've done, all the great work that I've done. He's walking through. And Saul is, or the prophet looks at him so grieved. He said, Saul, what have you done? He said, I did exactly what you wanted me to do. He said, and I kept these for the Lord's sacrifices. He said, Saul, that is not what I told you to do. I told you to kill everything with breath. And I'm going to show you, from looking at the scriptures, what could a little baby, I'm going to show you what man's reasoning. You could take a little child, and you could raise it up. You know, you take this lamb and you could raise it up and you could say, I will train it the way it needs to train. I'll control it and I'll make it a good citizen. But you know what? What happens to a little one? It becomes a big one. And little things in our life turn into big things. And where I was talking about in my own testimony with my wife, that little bitty thing had breath in it. And it was my responsibility. If I would have let that thing grow, I could say, well, that's just a little bitty argument. I'm not going to worry too much about that. I'll control it. That thing would grow up to a big one. And the next thing you know, the next argument would be a real argument. The next thing you know, it becomes bigger. Little things in your life will start to turn bigger. That's what I'm trying to say. You need to search your heart. Well, I was talking about the nakedness that we wrote going out, and you have your own nakedness that you might have to deal with. That's going to turn into a bigger problem until you kill it. And sacrifice... obedience is better than sacrifice. There was, we'll get through this real quickly. People tend to fast and make great sacrifices to gain favor with God when what God wants for us is to live according to His will. If a construction crew is given a task to build a building in a certain location, it doesn't matter how eloquent their efforts are. It doesn't matter how many man hours have been dedicated. Is the building according to the blueprint in the right location? Jehovah's Witness is the most dedicated people out there, and their sacrifice is great, but is it according to God's will? Cain did great sacrifice, getting the pumpkins, the tomatoes for the sacrifice, but God was looking for the blood. So there was great sacrifice, but God was looking for the blood. There was a time when it was required to bring a lamb to be sacrificed, and they went through the required inspection of the lamb, and it was a substitute for the sin, but it didn't take away the sin. It was just a substitute. And that's what was required for the token. Job did burnt offerings for the sins of his children and himself. That was the requirement. As the ages passed by, faith was chiseled into the masterpiece of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Then the requirement changed. Blood is still a requirement, but the blood has become the word, and we must believe the word. At one time, they would do the burnt offerings. At one time, they did the sacrifice. That was the message. That was the message. But right now, you can do all the burnt sacrifices you want to. It's not going to work. You can do the burnt offerings all you want to. It's not going to work.
You can do all these things. It's not going to work. There's a requirement. And the blood is still the requirement. But the blood has become the word. And we must believe the word. Go to St. John chapter, I'm going to just read it to you. St. John chapter 8, verses 17 through 25. He says, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, said, Ye neither know me or my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands upon him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot go. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same as I said to you from the beginning. He said, You think you have the words, and this is a different scripture. He said, You think you have the words of life, but they speak of me. Their faith did not match the masterpiece. Our faith has to be chiseled to match this message. And your life will match your faith. It should. You want to see a man's faith? He can say his faith, whatever he is. You look at the life he lives, you will know what he is. I dealt with a man the other day, son of a drug. One of the sweetest spirits that you could ever feel a person as far as the guy. He was a very, very, just a genuine guy. He was really, really honest. And we were working and doing this car deal, just as genuine could be. And I knew this man was Jehovah's Witness. He did not have to tell me. I knew he was. Because his life identified with his faith. I knew this man was Jehovah's Witness. And we're sitting at the table, and I don't remember how we got around about it. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, I really respect your character. He said, it really bleeds through. He said, I know you're probably not supposed to talk about faith. He said, but it really impresses me. I said, you're Jehovah's Witness. And he said, how'd you know? I said, I can see. As good of a man that is, as good of a person as he is, he's identified with that faith. But guess what? You need rapturing faith in this hour. A rapturing faith that will actually change your nature on the inside. A rapturing faith. We should identify ourselves with our faith. Well, our musicians come when she's able. She's kind of tied up at the moment. Our life should identify with our faith. You know, I don't think we should ever have to say I'm a Christian. Our life should speak that. I am a Christian. You know, in the message, I should have to say, I'm a message believer. There's a life inside this that will manifest that. Ask our sister to help us with the song. I know I've been maybe a little long this morning, but if you would just receive it in the name of the Lord, I believe the Lord will help you. Can you help me out, sister? What's the song?
Lead me a clean
thank you. if the Lord is, when you're plowing a garden, you hit a rock. And you can either go around that rock, and you'll have to always go around it until finally one day you confront it. And you say, you know what, this rock's been in my way. And I keep hitting it. And you know, this morning during the preaching, you may feel like the ministry hit a rock in your life. And it's something that you know is there. Just as sure as that naked, that hole in my pants that was at one time. And I knew it was there. And if you've got that and you feel like it's there, you can confess it right from your seat. You can get victory right there. And you can also, if you need me to pray with you, you're certainly welcome to come forth. Or you can just lift your hand up and say, you know what, I've got something I've been battling. It's there. I know it's there. And I want to get that thing right. Lord, seize your hand. And like I say, I'll make it, you can come front. I'll be glad to pray with you. You can do it right from your seat. But I want you this morning, don't do it like many times you might have done it before and say, I'll deal with it later. It's just as sure as my wife would tell the kids to do something, they say, I'll do it later. And they'll forget all about it with the best of intentions. Don't leave this service until you know that, you know what, I'm going to make this thing right this morning. With every head bowed, let's just pray. And if you want to come forth, you're certainly welcome to. Father, you see the hands that have come across this building, Lord. Lord God, maybe they felt that old plow, that gospel plow a rock, Lord, to hit something in their life, Lord, that, Lord, maybe they've been dealing with for a long time. Lord God, I'm asking you that you would come and help us, Lord, to lay that thing on the altar this morning. And say, Lord God, you know the situation in my life. You know what I've put my hand up for. You know the very intents of our hearts, Lord. God, their hands have gone up across the building. Lord, I ask you to go to each hand, Lord, every life behind that hand, Lord. Lord God, help them be able to lay that thing on the altar this morning. Lord, and a genuine repentance before Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I did it. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Lord God, I ask you, Jesus, that you would go to each heart even now, Lord, and search us, Heavenly Father. Lord, we do a communion service and foot washing, and it's a time of a checkup when you do those things, and where you can examine yourself. That way you don't have sicknesses in the body, Lord. And Lord, I don't want any sicknesses in this body, Lord God. Because, Lord, the word's going forth and they're not applying it to their life. Because that's what will cause it, Lord. And Lord God, I'm asking you, search our heart this morning. Search my heart, Lord. I lay myself, I pull my shoes off humbly before you, Lord. And I bow myself to your presence this morning. I say, Lord God, search me this morning. Lord, you know my heart. You know the desire of my heart. I truly, from the depths of my heart, I just want to serve you, Lord. Lord, from the depths of our heart, we want people to see our faith in our life, Lord. We don't want to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, Lord. Lord God, I ask you to touch every heart this morning in Jesus' name, Lord. I'm going to open the prayer service this morning, the prayer line. Anyone that needs to come forth can just come forth. Thank you.
go to the children, the parents over there and at home that's causing this hindrance, Lord, I ask you to convict their heart. Lord God, I ask that you put a hedge around her home, Lord God. Lord, that you'll protect her and her property, Heavenly Father. Lord God, I ask you to meet every need in my sister's life. Lord, protect her home, Lord. I claim it in Jesus' name. Stay in the borders of your word, Lord. Touch my brother, Lord God, my little buddy, Lord. I ask your blessing of your spirit in his life. And even begin now to work it in his life, Heavenly Father. Lord God, protect them in their home, Lord Jesus. Lord, this morning, it seems like that's where the prayer line's going this morning is, Lord. And they want protection, Lord, from anything that's unlocking you, Lord. I ask you to protect them, Lord. Help my brother, Lord, stay true to the word of God, Lord, and be bold in it, Lord Jesus. Bless his family, Lord. May there be such a peace there in Jesus' name. It off this time. I've got this feeling. If you're feeling the tug in your heart this morning, it's just like that thirst I told you earlier today. God will put a thirst in you for it. If you got a thirst there, come to the right source this morning. Don't brush it off. Lord, help her in Jesus' name.
Trying to draw her away, Lord. Lord God, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, you give her revival in her spirit, Lord. Lord God, that she'll renew her vows with you afresh this morning, Lord, and rededicate her heart to you, Lord. Lord God, help her, Father, to just follow the pull that you've given in her heart this morning, Lord God. You're the one that done the pulling. That shows that you're still the workman, God. You're the one still working on the house, Lord. You're not done yet, Lord. Lord God, work on this building, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord. Satan, I break every chain in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask you to help her walk a life of victory. In Jesus' name. Jesus Christ, Lord, and you see this boy, Lord, he comes and he said, I feel like I got to get closer to God. Lord, I ask you to help him this morning, Lord. He's at the right place, Lord. You put the pull in his heart and he come, Lord. I ask you, Lord, walk every door of his heart, Lord. Go into that, Lord. Look at every crevice, oh God. Lord, I know the boy loves basketball. He loves doing all these things, but Lord, help him to keep the perspective on the right thing, Lord. And that's keeping you, Lord. Keeping his eyes on you, Lord Jesus. I ask you, search his heart this morning, Lord God. Put a hunger and a thirst in him, Lord, that will overdo the things of the world, God. Help him, Lord, see, Lord, the things of this world don't matter. It's you, Lord. Help him, Lord Jesus. Give him a revival in his heart, Lord. Lord, help him to make the right choices, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, I claim it, Father. Thank you. Sister comes humbly, Lord. She said, I want to see you so real, God, in her life, oh God, this message, Lord. I ask you, Father, to give her a genuine revelation, a chiseled faith in this message, Lord. Lord, if her faith needs to be chiseled in some way, Lord, to where her faith will match the masterpiece, Lord. God, she comes humbly. She says, I'm here. Lord, I pulled my shoes off. I'm in your presence now. I'm here, Lord. Show it to me, Lord Jesus. She says, give it to me, Lord. Give me your life, oh God, that you can work in my life. Lord, I ask you, Jesus, break every chain that would try to bind her, oh God. Lord, help her to walk in victory. May the love of God come into her heart in such a way, Lord, that you'll melt away everything that's unlike you, Lord. Lord, may her nature, Lord, match your nature, oh God. Lord Jesus, we humbly bow before your presence this morning. I say, oh Heavenly Father, Lord, let her receive that genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost, oh God. Lord Jesus, that holy fire, oh God, where you'll melt away everything that's unlike you, Lord. Lord God, open her eyes, Lord, where this message will be a new book for her, Lord Jesus. When she looks at it, she'll see you. Lord, that she can see herself in it, Lord. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you. Let's finish the song, sister.